get into the Word of God on probably a very, very foundational concept and a foundational truth of the Christian life. And probably one that when you think about it, you know, you probably, those of you who are here tonight, the Wednesday night crowd, you could probably think about all of the verses that pertain to it. You could probably think about all of the different facets of it that really matter to us. But I think it's of great importance. And I think probably what we'll observe can also be a great hindrance to our own lives if we don't practice it. And we're going to talk about forgiveness tonight. You know, you think about forgiveness, and obviously as we think about the Lord Jesus and how his whole mission was to make a way for us to be forgiven. And we can quickly admit, I think, tonight that we needed forgiveness. That as people, we offended a holy God and we broke his law. And we are, as sinners, needing forgiveness. And yet, so often, we can forget that there's also an expectation, really, on our part, to be active participants of forgiveness. And forgiveness is a foundational concept, and I think the reason why, in a sense, we can easily understand and easily admit that forgiveness is a part of the Christian life, but then the reality of it is that we find it hard at times to forgive is there's some things that are definitely difficult to understand. They're difficult to comprehend that would happen to us or that would happen to others. And, you know, I think one of the most challenging things actually that we face as believers is really offering genuine forgiveness to those who have deeply hurt us. And I don't know about you, but that's true of me. I think about times when I was greatly offended or greatly hurt, and I was affected by a decision, I was affected by words, I was affected by actions. And I have to admit, there were times when I found it hard to forgive. And you know, when Jesus commands us to love our enemies and to offer our forgiveness to them, it's hard for us to believe that perhaps he knows what he's talking about. You know, you might say, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know that person that hurt me. You don't know my dad. You don't know, and Jesus, you don't understand the depth of my hurt. Yet, can I remind you tonight, he does understand. In all levels, he understands. And yet, in all of his understanding, in his infinite understanding of the human hurt, we also can attest to his command of us and his expectation that we forgive. And what I'm saying is, he's not one who's unknowing of the depths of hurt that sometimes forgiveness has to meet. He actually does. And Jesus knows that even the deepest wounds, even the darkest things that can be done against us, he understands. And I love the story of, there was a lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. And if you've ever read the book, The Hiding Place, it's an amazing book. But Corrie, she worked against the Nazis in World War II, and she was hiding Jews in her home. And when she was caught, her and her family, her father, her sister, they were all sent to concentration camps. And in fact, her sister, Betsy, died in one of those concentration camps. And she suffered a great deal in the hands of other people to the depths that we probably couldn't possibly even imagine ourselves. And yet, there's a particular story in that book that I'm just gonna read out tonight. This was later on in her life. She had survived the concentration camp. She had survived all of the harrowing experiences that she went through. And later on, she says this, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men. The heaps of clothing. Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church emptied, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake my hand, and I, who often testified to people in that place the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. And you'd understand that. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprung a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. And I just think about that. That's probably an extreme case, don't you think? You know, there's one who was victimized by this man. And yet she went beyond. And I'm saying tonight that forgiveness can be hard. But it's not our forgiveness that the world's healing hinges, but on his, is what she said. You know, we're given the opportunity to be participants in this thing of forgiveness, in the love that Jesus extends to the world with that act of forgiveness. And I think I find great encouragement in that. But I'm going to go to a passage tonight that perhaps we don't think about often when it comes to forgiveness, and it's Matthew 18. And notice verse 15, we often will go to these verses, and the main subject that comes to mind is correction. And in verse 15, the Bible tells us, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And notice that last phrase there in our sentence, "thou hast gained thy brother." And you're going to find that that's really the impetus in this whole process that we call correction. He says in verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them," so again he's saying hear them. He's saying go to them, be heard. Says, "Tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And then Peter comes right in verse 21 to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And it's often that part of the scriptures that we focus on when we think of the whole concept of forgiveness. verses 21 and 22, when Peter's asking a question really for himself. He's thinking, well, I've got to forgive others. And he's forgotten that oftentimes you've got to be forgiven too. And he's saying, Jesus is saying that actually you forgive, and he gives an exaggerated number to really illustrate the depths of actually forgiveness that he is expectant of. But the verses that precede it really give us the context. And so really, as he leads into this teaching, and Peter gets it, it's about forgiveness. This passage actually has to do with forgiveness much more than it has correction. That actually, in the process of this coming to a brother, the whole point of it is forgiveness. The whole point of it is that they would hear you, that you might gain them. And that there's a process there that has elements of forgiveness that perhaps we've forgotten about and perhaps we don't recognize. And so tonight I want to give you some of these elements that really make up forgiveness and the process of that. And we want to conclude on this thing of restoration, because I think sometimes we can come to a place where the important things to God aren't as important to us. And we can sometimes go to lengths to explain perhaps what the issue is, and we can try to explain why at times there's even a powerlessness in the midst of a group of people. But what he's saying there is there's some things that need to be restored, and there's a process of that, but this has to do with forgiveness. And notice the first element I want to tell you about forgiveness. Notice verse 15 again. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. You know what the first element of forgiveness is? It's actually confrontation. You're meant to confront the wrong. You're meant to dialogue and speak. And you know, all of us here, we go through difficult things, and sometimes even just simple things that can offend us. You know, we as people, we have feelings, and we have, sometimes we're caught off guard, and sometimes things are said that we just sort of go, well, it's not worth my time. But you know, if you're not careful, those kind of things can build up in your own heart. And God's saying here, go tell him. Go confront. And you know, sometimes we think that it's better off not saying anything. It's better off just going around and just maybe checking in on them through other means, maybe their friends or maybe their loved ones or maybe those who know them better. But the Bible's very careful to tell us. It says, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It's not meant to be broadcast elsewhere. It's meant to be between you and that one that you felt offended you. And you know, in a church, we're supposed to have not carnal means. We're supposed to be spiritual and biblical about things, aren't we? And yet, we can sometimes apply how we feel and fleshly ways in which we think about things, and we don't submit to the clear teachings of the Word of God. And part of forgiveness is actually confrontation. Just speaking to the reality of an offense, speaking to the reality of an issue. And I want to say that sometimes it's not an issue. Sometimes maybe it's just a misunderstanding. And sometimes there's just an awkward feeling because we don't know. I believe that even at that point, we're supposed to just go ahead and we're supposed to speak. You know, the Bible tells us actually in James chapter 5, verse 16, and the Bible's careful to say this: confess your faults one to another. And then the next thing, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. You know what the healing is? The healing is at times is just between those that are meant to have unity, those that are meant to have harmony in their relationship, those who are meant to. You're meant to come and you're meant to try to gain that brother. You're meant to come to a place of agreement. And you may not come to the place where there's a resolution, but you can at least encounter each other's point of view and recognize perhaps the offense. And I'm not saying that tonight that we're supposed to just go ahead and confront. And, you know, sometimes we have an image of confrontation, like, you know, we go headstrong and we just go and break through that barrier regardless of, no, listen. There's other principles in the Word of God that speaks about that. Here's one, speaking the truth in love. You know, we're supposed to approach confrontation with the same spirituality than we do in a calm, considerate conversation. We're meant to approach it in love. You know, there might be a truth of the matter there that needs to come out, and there might be something that we're meant to confront, but we're meant to do it with a love. We're not meant to do it to prove a point. We're not meant to do it to prove an argument. We're not meant to do that to win an argument. No, the point is to gain the brother. And he's saying there that there's a confrontation that needs to happen. How many churches and how many families go into an environment that becomes toxic and becomes awkward because of unspoken things that should have been spoken about? How many marriages suffer through silence when a simple conversation done out of love to confront a hurt should have just been done in the first place? And too often, we let those things slide and we think best of it because no one likes confrontation. No one likes to come up to a person and say, listen, you said something to me or you did something to me and I felt like you were out of line. And bro, I love you, but it really hurt me. And there's a health in that the Bible's trying to teach us in this passage that we often just think about as correcting. You know, that whole idea that of if he shall hear thee isn't so that you can get your point across. It's that they can hear you so that you can gain them. And so actually this process of forgiveness starts with confrontation. Starts with just speaking about the issue, speaking about the awkwardness, speaking about the toxicity that might be there. And he says confront. But then notice the next thing, look at verses 16 to 17. Here's another element of forgiveness we don't often think about, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, if you can't see eye to eye, then you're meant to bring those around, one or two more, that can take in the disagreement. You're meant to bring them, and the words are meant to be established, that idea that we get our facts straight, that we get the situation under control, and we just go to that place. But it's not meant to get to this in the first place. It's meant to start with you and the other alone. And then if it's not to be heard, then one or two more. And this is where sometimes we go wrong. We try to confront with a group. We try to rally our troops. And if we go by the sheer amount of numbers, then maybe the other brother might be convinced. No, more likely intimidated, right? We're meant to go to them alone. And this is meant to be the next element. Because it is part of it. If you won't be heard in that confrontation, and you can't come to a gaining, then the next part is this. The next element is accountability. And we're meant to, in a setting of love, we're meant to be able to face facts with clarity. We're meant to come together and establish some things and then out of a heart of wisdom, out of a heart of love, make suggestion, make correction, and really, again, the whole reason is that person can be gained. And at times, that's the next thing. It's accountability. You know, sometimes we can be pretty loose with our words. But when there's others hearing it, and when others are around that can vouch or verify what you're actually saying, then actually there's a level there of greater responsibility and a greater onus in that moment to just be more accurate. You know, when there's a hurt, what happens? The emotions get involved. And sometimes those things that we won't readily say that way because of emotion, but you know, when there's others around that are trying to establish what's happening here, and listen, there's an accountability there that's actually good. It reins us in. It brings us to a place of establishing. And then he's saying there that a greater accountability, again, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And there's levels and layers that God gives us in accountability, where we're in a setting that is to be godly, in a setting that is meant to be full of the love of Christ. Those truths that can sometimes become awkward and difficult can be established, and then the judgment will come. There's accountability. And there's that accountability is part of forgiveness. You know, how many of us will hold ourselves accountable? You know, even the elder in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So even in the higher offices of the church, there's meant to be an accountability. And understand that is part of this whole process of forgiveness. But then notice again there in verse 17, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You know, there's really a letting go of the situation if it's not going to be restored at that juncture. And here's the next thing that we have in as an element to forgiveness is at times we've got to relinquish. You know, in a perfect world, when you go through this process, and you go through, there ought to be just an automatic, you know, coming together and agreeing. And what I mean by that is, even if you don't quite see eye to eye, you just recognize, okay, well, let's just continue on, and let's just be brethren. I forgive you your fault, and I'm just going to continue. But we know that, again, there's layers of that, and at times there's that forgiveness that we seek isn't given, that restoration that we seek isn't given that way, and at that point there's a relinquishing. We've got to relinquish the hurt. We've got to relinquish even the brother to the means in which God chastens and God judges and God corrects. And by the way, can I just tell you that when we follow the process of that, that we really are doing it out of a understanding of faith. That faith in knowing that we have a God who's greater than that, who can cast judgment greater than we can, and cast correction better than we can. And sometimes we've just got to let go of the hurt. And you know what happens sometimes in this process of forgiveness is we just won't let it go. We just won't. And we'll just continue to harbor it and continue to allow it to fester in our own hearts. And before we know it, it's not that the issue anymore. The issue is this. It's just weighed us down. It's become a burden that we can't let it go into the hands of God. And suddenly this thing that really God can take care of is something that we're carrying ourselves now. And there's a great burden in that. But really, at the end of it, forgiveness is all about this, really, in verses 19 and 20. And we noted it at the beginning. It's about restoration. And restoration, really, firstly, of our prayers. Look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know, one of the problems of unforgiveness in any human relationship, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a church, is that it actually hinders our ability to get in touch with heaven. And that's what he's saying. If two shall agree, what's the whole point of that process to come to an agreement? And so when unforgiveness is resident in our hearts, when we haven't let it go to God, when it hasn't come to that place of just agreement, and we harbor that disagreement, and listen, what happens is our prayers are hindered. Hey, the Bible tells us if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. We know in 1 Peter that it speaks about, even in a marriage setting, right? If husbands don't treat their wives rightly, that your prayers are going to be hindered. But if you continue on in that whole passage of Scripture, it really speaks about your relationship with others, your conduct. And if there's some things that we're offended by, that we're seeking forgiveness, and we've gone through this process of confrontation and accountability, and we've just not been heard, then really what matters is this, that we are able to just then give that over to God so that our prayers aren't hindered. But the best thing is that we come to a place of restoration so that we can agree, so that our prayers aren't hindered, so that we can get to heaven, so that in the sense of we can hear from heaven. And so that restoration of our prayers, that restoration of that ability to agree here on earth so that we can ask. And I wonder why at times our prayers as churches are hindered. You know, it's the thing that I wonder about is, you know, you look at the book of Acts, and you look at the prayers that were so readily answered by God. You think about, you know, Simon Peter being in jail and all of those women praying, and he was released. And the Bible's very careful to tell us that the early church, they were just in unity. They just were together. And I think many times the issue is evidenced at the lack of prayer and the lack of power. And we're not willing enough at times, even in our own hearts, to see if there's any unforgiveness right here. If there's things that we're just holding on to that actually, for the longest time, has hindered God's ability and God's blessing to just come and meet that need through prayer. And we could pray every day as a church, but if there's unforgiveness that we're holding on to in our conduct to one another, then really our prayers aren't going to be heard. And there needs to be that restoration of that. But then in verse 20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I wonder how many brethren have split when actually God had them because of just a simple thing of just, you won't forgive. You just won't let it go. You just want to be right. You just want to prove the point. And you know what's hindered? Our fellowship. Those partnerships that perhaps God could have used in a greater way. Those two or three that are gathered in His name. Those two or three where He can be in the midst of them, where that no longer can be. Why? Because the issue was this, unforgiveness. You no longer shake their hand. You now just walk past them when you see them. You now no longer can look them in the eye. And you now, when you do see them, think bad things and think wrong things. And then we marvel why God might not hear us. And listen, we so easily take for granted. And I'm saying we because that's the reality in me. You know, we've got to be so careful to allow the Holy Ghost to just point some things out and then be quick to go to the Lord and go through maybe a confrontation and go through some accountability, all for this so that there could be a restoration, so that forgiveness can happen, so that forgiveness can then work its marvelous work. You know, and really at the end, here's our motive. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And you well know these verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." I think the Holy Spirit is the one that the spirit of unity. And the Holy Spirit is the one that really brings us together. And when we grieve Him, that counteracts the unity that He's trying to produce. It says, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." He says, "Let all bitterness," and really these are results of that, just that kind of grieving of the Spirit. "Let all bitterness," these things cause that, "wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And here's the solution to that. It says, "Be kind one to another." And here's the attitude we're supposed to have, tender-hearted. And he says, "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know what the motive is for forgiveness? The motive for forgiveness is that we're recipients of forgiveness in the first place. We're recipients. Hey, listen, none of us was worth forgiving the offenses that we've caused Christ. And yet He went beyond. And yet He was willing to forgive. And He's saying, for Christ's sake, do it. For Christ's sake, be tender, be kind, and be forgiving. And you know, God, who in the richness of His mercy, was able to forgive us. And so, We've got to seek out forgiveness. We've got to be careful to not allow that to foster and fester in our hearts, lest the restoration of our fellowship, lest the restoration of our prayers be hindered. Let's pray. And Father, thank You again. I know, Lord God, that it's difficult at times, Lord, as people who, Lord, can suffer great hurts. And Lord, in this sinful world where injustices happen all the time, Father, to really live a life of forgiveness. And Father, I confess tonight that it's just so easily passed by in my own heart. I pray that You'd please help, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to hinder Your work. We don't want to hinder Your power in our families. We don't want to hinder Your power in our church and the work that You've given us. So I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to just be diligent in that. And help us, we pray, to just be the people that You would have us to be. We love You, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name.